We all know hunger, right? Hunger. Some of you are eager to go to brunch, so you'd like me to hurry along with this message so that you can get to solving your hunger issue. I recently created a list of hungry places where I've seen Jesus provide. When I was just a little guy, my dad and mom were very young. Dad was in college. He and mom had a day. They wondered how, as a family, we would eat and survive. It was serious. They were young, just getting going in life, in college, had me, my sister on the way, and they wondered how they would eat and survive. And they prayed that morning before Dad went out the door. He started the car, glanced down, and saw two dimes in the dash, jammed between the windshield and the front dashboard there. Back in that day, in the early 1970s, two dimes would buy bread and milk in the area we lived in there in Virginia. It was amazing. We could eat that day. Later that day, in Dad's campus mailbox, $50, anonymous cash. We never knew where it came from, but that sustained us. Jesus provided. Halfway through my own college years, I faced the potential of needing to drop out of college, take a year off. That was a very real potential, and I had friends who were praying with me about that, wondering if I was going to need to, and all in the same 10-day window, I was offered a massively generous work scholarship in the campus admissions department, which was wonderful. Plus, I was elected to student body president, which paid. It was a leadership service opportunity that actually paid something. Both areas set me up to finish college strong. Jesus provided. Nance and I, newly married, again and again, Jesus provided. Pastoring our first church in Iowa, a big relocation and renewal work at that church, we saw Jesus provide. Church planting, especially the opening 3 to 4 years, we had plenty of, oh, wow, I don't know how, God, kind of moments. And Jesus provided. And right here for us at Manor Church, with endeavor after endeavor, both close to home and in our region and round the globe, we've seen it again and again, Jesus guide and provide for us so faithfully. So faithfully. This morning's message focuses us on Jesus' care and provision in our hungry spots. But there's a real twist Jesus throws our way. I'll encourage you to maximize this message by seeing the story for yourself. You can open a digital copy, plus see notes and reflective questions via our church app. This is loaded up every week. The app is called Church Center. Church Center. If you don't have the app, I encourage you to get it. And then just select Manor Church, and there are goodies loaded up there every week. We're in Matthew 14 today. Matthew chapter 14, we all know about hungry places, so let's pray, and we're going to dive in Matthew 14. I invite you to join me in prayer. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank you for the amazing ways that you care and you provide. And thank you for your special twist in this story this morning, Jesus. Please give us open eyes to see, open ears to hear, and hearts that are very humble and receptive to your word this morning. Lord, as we might hear things this morning that sound very familiar, maybe even on repeat, please give us hearts that are humble to receive those again from your sure and steady voice and be humble enough to say, okay, I must need to hear that again. And those places where something is fresh and new and aha, give us the humility and the joy and the delight in your word to say, ah, yes, Lord. Yes, I receive it. I receive that teaching. I receive that stretch. I receive that fresh word from your word and from your spirit. Speak to us in our hungry places today, Lord Jesus. We will give you the glory and the praise and the honor and thanks. Amen. A mom heard squabbling out in her kitchen. Her two kids, son and daughter, were out there. She discovered they were fighting over the last brownie. And she looked at them, shook her head, and she asked, Jimmy, you're the oldest. You know about WWJD. What would Jesus do? So, Jimmy, what would Jesus do? Jimmy replied, that's easy, Mom. He'd break the brownie and make 5,000 more. In Matthew 14 today, we're going to consider what Jesus did and what he wants us to do in our world to address human limitations, hunger, neediness, and opportunities, greater opportunities to be generous. Solid sociological economic studies reveal that the vast majority of us in this room land in the top 5% of the wealthiest people on the globe. Yeah. A study a few years back found that approximately 1 billion people exist in abject poverty, and twice as many live on less than $2 a day. $2 a day. Some of us spend that certain days on just our magic brown juice to wake us up in the morning. We can sit and debate a variety of stats, but most agree that the absence of basic needs to sustain life is the level where true poverty begins. Absence of basic needs to sustain life. And a foundational biblical truth is this. This will guide us today. Foundational biblical truth. Jesus cares deeply. He provides for needy people and situations. Jesus cares deeply. He provides for needy people and situations. But here's the twist. He calls us, each of us, to join him. Jesus cares deeply, and he provides for needy people and needy situations. And he calls each of us to join him. He cares for the orphan and the widow. He cares for our global mission partners, our church's global mission partners. He cares. Jesus cares for our local mission partners. Jesus cares for the unwed pregnant mom. He cares for the out of work, heavy-hearted 20-something. Jesus cares about Manor Church and other churches advancing in gospel mission. He cares. He cares for the struggling to make ends meet college student. He cares for kingdom-focused regional endeavors aiming for new progress. And we have plenty of endeavors like that in our area, aiming for new progress. Jesus cares deeply and provides for needy people and situations, and he calls us, each of us, to join him. This morning's passage in Matthew 14 is an amazing story that captured the collective imagination of the earliest Christ followers. It so grabbed them that the story actually shows up in all four gospel accounts. Join me in verse 13 to see Christ's example and his challenge to us. Here it is. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. Backdrop to our story. What already happened? Jesus heard what happened. What already happened? Herod Antipas, the Rome-appointed king over the region, had heard about Jesus' miracles and overall impact. And Herod assumed Jesus was John the Baptist come back from the dead. Previously, Herod had commanded John to be beheaded, following John's prophetic chastisement of Herod and then Herod's rash promise to Herodias' daughter. This story appears in early verses of Matthew 14, and it has all of the markings of some wicked, edgy movie or nighttime TV drama. Jesus heard about what happened to John, as well as Herod's reincarnation conclusions about him. And right here in this moment, we see Jesus' full humanity. Christ felt anguish And grief like we do as humans. He felt this grief over losing his cousin John, plus, no doubt, some new pressure that Roman officials would come hunting him. And so Jesus heads off in a boat to a remote place. Other gospel accounts indicate that the disciples were along as well. The goal was some much-needed retreat. Much needed retreat for prayer, emotional renewal, and no doubt, just honestly, a physical break. But the crowd catches on and follows him. And what's Jesus do? Does he get angry? Hide? Tell the stalkers, the paparazzi to buzz off? No, look what he does. Verse 14, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Jesus sees them and cares deeply. Very descriptive terminology right here. He sees them and feels compassion. The old root word is, well, it's a fun word. It's the word splachna. Try it with me. Go ahead. Say it with me. Ready? Splachna. Oh, come on. Try it out. Here we go. Splachna. Now, it's extra interesting because in the ancient language, it refers to your insides. Your intestinal region, your digestive organs. So those of you who are feeling really hungry and would like me to just speed right along here so you can get to brunch, suddenly your splachna might start moving. You give an excuse to the person by you. If you hear their stomach, oh, blah, blah, just smile and go splachna. Yeah. Well, in our day today, what would we say? I was stirred inside. I was stirred in my guts. I felt it in my guts. I feel deeply. Jesus felt it inside deeply for people. Pause to reflect. When do you see people? See people. I mean, really see and let your heart be moved. To really see and let your heart be moved by their very real needs. Do you let yourself get wrecked? All stirred up inside and moved down deep. And then it says Jesus healed them. Now, here's another powerful word. Its Greek root sounds like this. Therapeuson. Therapeuson. What's that sound like in current language? Somebody said it. Therapy. Yes, therapy. We get our present-day therapy word group from this same root. In Jesus' day, it was the idea of serving hands-on, caring for, loving it up sincerely, treating, healing, curing, restoring in tangible service to others and to help change up needy situations. Jesus does therapy. And Jesus' deep care in this scene reveals an important pattern. An important pattern if we are going to serve like he serves, love like he loves, handle stuff like he handles stuff, and provide like Jesus. Here's the pattern. Truly see people. Trade your own agenda. Let yourself be deeply stirred. Give tangible hands-on help. Truly see people. Trade your own agenda. Let yourself be deeply stirred. Give tangible hands-on help. Like so many of you, I was moved in the past 10 days to 2 weeks over news about the Supreme Court leak and the potential reversal on abortion. I was moved on multiple levels because I stand for life. At least I like to say I stand for life. Our church, Maynard Church, is for life. From the cradle to the grave, from the womb to the tomb, we are for life. At least we like to say we are. And I was honestly stirred. I was wrecked inside in all the hubbubaloo in the last couple of weeks, really stirred up inside to make sure that I'm personally, truly engaged in a bigger, more holistic sense. That does more than just shout about it like preachers tend to do. We do. We want to keep stepping into life and stepping up for life and stepping up to care for moms in need in tangible ways. And so I decided to do something new I haven't done before. It's little, it really is in the grand scheme of things. But I decided this week to sign up and run in Align Life Ministries Movement Morning this coming Saturday. Align Life Ministries used to be Susquehanna Valley Pregnancy Center. Many of you have supported it and been behind it. Align Life Ministries. They're having this movement day. If you'd like to join me to walk, to run, to roll, join me, please. If you'd like more info, just see me afterward or go ahead and go to their website, Align Life Ministries, and there's info about how you can sign up and be a part of it. It seems like a little thing, but it's just something more and something tangible I'm really stirred to do. And I gotta be honest, I don't always follow through on such stirrings, but I just really sense I need to on this one. And if you'd like to join me, feel free, and dozens and dozens of other people. Now notice how the rest of this story, this Jesus story, unfolds. Jesus' disciples recognize it's late afternoon, time for dinner. The place is remote, it's way out there, so what do? Well, they tell Jesus what to do. Have you ever tried to tell Jesus what to do? Oh, I can tell some of you have. You're chuckling. Yeah, interesting, right? They decide to tell Jesus what to do. Send the crowds away so they can go to nearby villages and buy food. Look at Jesus' response. Verse 16, Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." New Living Translation, "You feed them." Truly stunning. Stick yourself in the scene. The disciples assume everybody should just go off and buy dinner on their own, pay their own way. Plus, these disciples are probably kind of weary themselves and want to get back to the exclusive Jesus retreat they were brought along on. I mean, if Jesus invited you on a retreat, wouldn't you be upset that all these hundreds of people showed up? And so they're like, come on, send them away, Jesus. If you're there in the scene, go ahead, watch a little closer now. Catch the likely, fun smile on Jesus' face as he plays with the disciples. He does that at times across the Gospels if we watch for it. "You feed them," he says. I sense the whimsical, playful tone on his lips. Other Gospel accounts, Jesus asks them to go find out what's on hand. They return with the news that there's just a little boy's snack pack. 5 loaves, 2 small fish. Fish and bread were common staples of the diet in this region. Still true today. I've seen it firsthand in Israel. By the way, sidebar, we're planning a Manor Church trip, a discipleship journey adventure to Israel in 2023. And we're going to have an exploration meeting coming up soon. It's going to be a great opportunity. If you'd like some advance info, please see me, but be watching and listening for an announcement about that exploration meeting. This would have probably been little rye rolls and dried fish. Barely enough for the boy, let alone the massive crowd. Verse 18, Jesus says, "Bring them here." He has the people sit down on the grass in groupings. Now, don't miss how crazy creative Jesus is being. He's sparking curiosity, holy imagination, borrowing from the best of Israel's old, old story, reminiscent of manna and quail for the Israelites out in the wilderness. Reminiscent of old shepherd psalms, Psalm 23, he makes them lie down in green pastures, restores them. Yes, serious, serious prophetic connections and creative biblical echoes. That's what Jesus is doing here very deliberately. He looks up toward heaven, blesses the Lord, the giver, the one who is providing all of this, and about to do something amazing, and then he begins breaking the loaves into pieces, breaking the fish into chunks, and it miraculously starts to multiply. Now, several people during the break between services asked me, when do you think, where was it multiplying? It's kind of fun to kind of play with it, right? I mean, was it only when it was in his hands? Or after the initial touch, like in the baskets? I mean, what if you're one of the disciples and you're out there and you're like, oh, there's more. Ooh, yeah. Oh, I mean, that's kind of interesting to toy with, right? I'm not sure. But it miraculously, amazingly keeps multiplying. And what happens? He hands it to the disciples. The disciples spread out and serve as wait staff. And so what? They do end up feeding the multitude. Flowing from Jesus, powerfully creative, caring, miraculous provision. It's all of Jesus. It is all from Jesus' incredible creativity, his generous and generative nature. And notice verses 20 and 21, they all ate and were satisfied. The disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men besides women and children. Amazing. 12 full baskets in the disciples' hands. Leftovers. How many of you like leftovers? Hey, some of you. How many of you hate leftovers? Primarily because you got to put it in the Tupperware and then it goes in the back of the fridge and rots for a couple weeks, right? But you really like leftovers if you've been at one of those restaurants where, like, they, you know, they give you way more than enough, and you come home with a couple doggy bags, and you're like, oh yeah, I've got lunch this week a couple times. Well, most of us down deep, that kind of leftovers, we like it. Jesus cares deeply and provides for needy people in situations. But don't miss the twist. He calls us, each of us, to join him. Don't underestimate what Christ can do with what seems like small resources. Let this story transform the way you see underwhelming resources in the face of overwhelming challenges. Bring to Christ what you have. Watch him bless it and multiply it in creative ways. Hear Jesus' challenge. You feed them. Personalize that challenge. Don't spiritualize it. This can be really tempting in the midst of this story to spiritualize it away by claiming that Jesus was really only picturing spiritual food. We can each discover the joy of generously partnering with God's generative, creative, powerful provision in our world. In fact, it's part of God's original intention for us to mirror his generative nature. It's part of God's original intention for you and for me to mirror his generative nature. In his remarkable book, Culture Care, Meiko Fujimura features his 3 G's in his approach to generative thinking. He wants us to start to be generative thinkers and therefore more generous in who we are in all of life. And so he speaks of Genesis moments. Genesis moments. These are sparks, some small, some big, that seem to grab our imaginations and motivate us. Part of what Jesus was doing with the disciples. They would be forever impacted by what happened with this crowd that day. And then by ripple, you and me. Genesis moments, it's what happened several times in that 10-day period for me in college. I have never forgotten that. And so still to this day, there are times when I'm having one of those, oh God, oh how, oh wow moments. And I echo back to that 10-day window of God showing up in incredible Genesis kinds of ways and supplying and providing. And then Genesis moments lead us to greater generosity. And here's a choice to be grateful, to see the Genesis moment and gush gratitude toward the giver, and then turn around and empathize with others around us who are in need, and then share abundantly. And so generosity flows out of the Genesis moments, and then we dare not miss it, generational thinking. See, the aim again and again is to realize family plus others who came before us plus those coming in our wake and after us, our legacy of generosity. I see it today. I can look back and see how generous my own parents were and the years to come after seeing God provide. I can see it in my grandparents, and by God's grace, by His grace, Nance and I, our opportunities to keep impacting our own son's perspective on living generative lives with all we have and all we are. Genesis moments, and generosity, and generational thinking. Jesus cares deeply and provides for needy people and situations, and the twist, He calls us, each of us, to join Him. Now, how can we join Jesus? How can we join Him today? Be truly generative in our hands-on help. Well, I'm going to give you a set of ideas as we wrap up this morning. So as we get ready to land the plane on this story, I'm going to give you a set of ideas, but I want to challenge you, it's a whole set, and I want to challenge you to boldly pick two or three of them that you're like, okay, I'm going to work with those. Now, there'll be some of them, I warn you right up front, there'll be some of them that stretch you. You might need to lean in on one or two of those, but there may be others and you're like, that just doesn't fit the frame for me right now. That's okay, but I want to invite you, challenge you to pick two or three and say, I'm going to walk with those this morning. Do something with them. First, if you're in a needy, hungry spot right now, refocus. Truly trust Jesus. Sit in the green grass. Let Him shepherd you. Times are hard. Inflation is real. Gas prices are crazy ugly. And as a church, we're blessed with a blessing fund. We are blessed with a blessing fund. Many of you give, you're giving, and you've given to that. But if you're in sincere need today, or you know someone near and dear who is in sincere need, tell Jesus, please, tell Jesus, and be humble enough to tell us. Really. It's likely we can help, and we would love to. It's what our blessing fund is for. Really. Next, take this process seriously. We saw it a few minutes ago. Truly see people, trade your own agenda, let yourself be deeply stirred, give tangible, hands-on help. Start by prayerfully blessing the Lord for all His provision in your life. Great and small. It's really the start of living a generative life. To reflect and say serious thanks. I tossed out the challenge a couple weeks ago. It wasn't just for that week. It's an ongoing source of living a generative life to regularly stop and reflect and say, thank you, thank you, thank you. You blessed my socks off. Thank you, thank you. Say thanks again and again, great and small. And then ask Him to help you really see and be stirred and stirred deeply. Have you prayed that kind of prayer recently? To actually say, Lord, help me see. Please help me see. See, my vision regarding other people's needs can get really foggy, blurry. Yours can too. If I'm not careful, all I start seeing is just my own stuff, my own needs, my own limitations, and the challenges, and then my own opinions, and blah, 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 blah. And it gets really blurry and really foggy. But when we actually pray, Lord, show me, help me see, then our eyes can open in new ways. And what we sang as prayer earlier, open the eyes of my heart, Lord, becomes reality. Open our eyes, Lord. Help us see and be stirred. Do that splochnoff thing. Some of you ought to just pray that before you leave this morning. Do that splochnoff thing. New and fresh in me, Jesus. Stir deeply. And then really trade your agenda. Trade your agenda, routine, plans. Jesus embraced the interruption. These hundreds of crazy people come chasing Him, and He thought He was headed on a retreat, and so did the disciples, and He embraced the interruption. He stretched His disciples to do that. Jesus wants to stretch you too. He wants to stretch me too. So that has to involve making intentional decisions at times to trade stuff or craft stuff for compassionate kingdom impact. Get generative, get creative, craft something and sell it and give the proceeds. Some of you are really crafty, in a good way. Have you considered actually crafting and selling, whatever your line of gifts and expertise, and going there with greater generosity? Give more away. What would it mean for you to trade liquid for money to give? Trade liquid. Is your life liquid? For a lot of us, it is. What if you interrupt your regular beverage consumption? Now, hold on. Some of you are going to be like, no, don't go there. Fancy coffee, beer, wine, bottled water. Some of us could actually free up, now stay with me for a minute. Some of us could actually free up dozens of dollars, for some of us even hundreds of dollars a month, each month, in order to put more in Jesus' hands. Really, I'm serious. Some of us are drinking way more than we're giving. Have you taken stock lately of how much you drink, how much you liquefy? How about trading lunch? Lunch out a couple times, dare to pack. How about trading lunch a couple times a week, or a spending night out once a month? How about trading that to give it instead? How about cutting a couple streaming services? I mean, do we really need that many streaming services? What would it mean to cut one or two and give it instead? How about selling something big or small? I know people who have sold bikes, houses, jewelry. Have you taken inventory lately and asked, what could I actually sell and be more generative and loving? How about giving more out of your rich reserves? Rich reserves. Now, some of you are at a point where you're just learning about budgeting and saving. Great. Stay there. Go there. That's important. But some of you a long, long time ago figured out how to save, and you're living with some really nice cushion. What would it be like to dare to take a holy risk and sacrifice and cut the cushion and dare to trust to give some more? Give a bunch more. It's Jesus who said it's more blessed to give than receive. Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And the reality is, this so messed with the Apostle Paul, this so stirred his own splachna, went oh, inside, that it affected how he worked, how he did his ministry. It constantly changed up his perspective. It's more blessed to give than receive. And so because it's more blessed to give than receive, by implication, I think he means we ought to give more. Give more. If you don't feel particularly rich right now, it's okay. Really. But stop shrugging and discounting what you can consistently do. Start giving your little loaves and fish more faithfully, regularly, regular rhythm. Just a little will transform into so much when it's placed in Jesus' hands. Right? It's a big lesson in the story. Just a little will transform into so much when it's placed in Jesus' hands. I recall a dear couple, dear couple, Don and Betty. I knew them many years ago, faraway place, when I served in a church, faraway place. They lived in a very humble home. They were in their mid-70s on a fixed income, very fixed income. They loved Jesus, and they served faithfully in our church. And when our church was in a revitalized season, we were doing a special endeavor with a big giving appeal. Don and Betty were vital in our mix. What they felt they could do seemed so limited. I could tell at times that they felt bad about it. They're living on this fixed income, and what they were able to do felt so limited. They reflected that a few times to me. Tried to encourage them, but they felt it was limited. But they gave in steady, faithful ways. So what they did added up over time. Whereas other families were able to share much bigger amounts all at once, Don and Betty's approach was small chunks, fish and bread. That approach, small chunks, faithfully given for Jesus' work. Funny thing happened, though. Across a bunch of years, Don and Betty have been friends with a lady. Unbeknownst to them, this lady had a lot of money. And you'd never have known it based on her lifestyle. She was one of those individuals. When she died, she left a whole big pile of it to Don and Betty. I'll never forget the day they came to my office and they shared with me that they had received this gift from her. And they said, "Pastor, we need help." I said, "Well, what kind of help do you need?" And they said, "Well, this is a big amount of money and we need to give some of it away." And I said, "I think I can help you." I wasn't that quick, but I smiled and I listened, and they went on. They had already put it together that they wanted to be generous toward Christ's work with a chunk of the big chunk that they had gotten. And they had come up with this themselves. This is amazing to me that they were this creative, they were this big-hearted, this big-minded. It's amazing. I'll never forget it. They said they wanted to give this chunk of it to Christ's work, and our church at the time needed some new technology. Video projection was just the new cutting-edge thing in churches. And our revitalizing church hadn't caught up to that yet. So we'd been using overhead projectors on a white wall. Anybody remember overheads? Buddy, some of you? Did any of you work the overhead, slide the thing? Some of you are like, "Yeah, I know. I was in my classroom, or that was at my church." Yeah. So we were in honest need of this because it was, what we were doing was so outdated. And with great joy and utter delight, they informed me that they wanted to give so the church could have current tech with video projection. Stunning. And again, that was a really big deal then. A high-ticket advancement for us as a church. Such advancement that they knew it. They said it. It's going to help us proclaim the gospel in fresh ways, week in and week out, in ways that are current and meaningful for people's hearts. And I had the joy in that moment of thanking them for giving to the Lord in both ways. I remember it. Both ways. Both big all at once, like they had come ready to do, and I made sure to emphasize it, and their hearts swelled up with joy. I said, "Thank you for giving in these incremental, seemingly small, week in and week out, regular, faithful ways to Jesus." And they rejoiced. They rejoiced that they could invest resources in Jesus' work like that. Jesus and the disciples' fish and bread picnic calls us to stop underestimating what God can do when we willingly, lovingly give to Him on behalf of others, both in big ways and in seemingly small ways, fish and bread ways. How about you? How's Jesus stretching you today? Will you start giving your loaves and fish faithfully? Jesus cares deeply. He provides for needy people and situations, and don't miss the twist. He calls each of us to join Him. Let's stand. The worship team's going to come and lead us in a closing song about King Jesus, His greatness to give of His whole life for us. Let's pray together. King Jesus, You gave Your all, and You said it while You were here. It's more blessed to give than to receive, so help us give more, truly. Stir within us. Shake us free from predictability and help us embrace Your joyous, generative creativity. We love You, Lord Jesus. Give us eyes to see, hearts to let Splachna do its thing inside us. Keep stretching us, Jesus. We love You so very, 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 very much. Help us be generous people more and more and more. Thank You that little is much when you take it in your hands. We love you, Jesus. Amen.